Psalm chapter 7 is where we're going to go this morning. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7. We've been doing the Psalms now for a few weeks. I'm going to continue there. And as we look at Psalm 7, it's like, are all these Psalms kind of the same? Something's going wrong in David's life, and all he does is pray. It's a great example for all of us, isn't it? A great thing for us to pick up on. And so next week, though, you'll notice it's a psalm of praise. And so we'll be in Psalm 8 next week. I was looking at the Psalms of David. And so Psalm chapter 7, if you take your Bibles and turn there with me. And then one announcement I forgot. Johnette's Bible study, the ladies' Bible study, starts this Tuesday at 10 a.m. And it's at Ann and Margie's house. And so if you don't know where that's at, Ann's sitting right here. You can ask her or Johnette. And so their Bible study is at 10 o'clock, and that will be good. All right. Be in prayer. Sandy's really struggling with her health, and things are not, she's not getting better, and she's getting weaker. And then Russ also has a major surgery that has to be done on his neck, that if it doesn't get done, it could be very bad for him. So just be in prayer for the doctors for wisdom on those things, and that the Lord would just show his favor. And, you know, think about Russ. I don't know how delicate the surgery is, but it has to be done, or he could be paralyzed if he falls. So it's one of those. But years ago, he had a bad surgery from a doctor, and that's why he's in the shape he is today. So you hear anything about a doctor doing surgery, and your mind just goes to places and the worry that's there. So just pray for us, and that will be good. Pray for each other. A lot of people going through a lot of things right now. We're in Psalm chapter 7 this morning, and we'll dive right in. And just relax. You're in a. It's cooler in here than it is outside. I know. It's 70. We're losing. When we started this morning, we're at 70, and every minute we're in here longer. It's all that hot air when we sing. We're up to 73, and it won't be coming back down. So it's just that's just the way it goes. The air works good when it's cool outside. When it's not, that's just the way it is. But it's still cooler in here than what it is outside, and it's smoky outside. I know some of you like that smoke and all that stuff. Michael, good job on catching that door. That's why God gives you long arms. And so... And there's two Michaels sitting right next to each other in the back. On each corner, we got a Michael and a Michael. So we got Michaels guarding us this morning. And so not the archangel, but, you know, anyways. Psalm 7. Let's read it together. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to go back. I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him without cause as mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, yea, let him tread down my life upon the dust and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of thine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that's in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Isn't that our prayer today? Wouldn't it be nice for the wickedness of this world to come to an end? Just the other day, that shooting in the school again there in Georgia. And you look at the wickedness, it's like, Lord, just bring wickedness to an end. That's David's prayer right here. And he says, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My God, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, and hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now, how does David go from pouring out his heart and telling God to judge the wicked to praising him at the end? You'll figure that out by the end here this morning. You'll notice that at the beginning of this psalm, it says there, Shiganeon, something to that nature, and I'm sure someone else could say it better, but that's the best I could say it. It says a Shiganeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. So we don't even know who Cush is. This is the only time he's mentioned in the Bible, is right here about this psalm. He's a Benjamite, so maybe it has something to do with Saul, because Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. So maybe his words were against David because of something about Saul. We don't really know. Does anybody know? You know how we've looked at these different psalms. Sometimes it's a song for everyone to sing, and it's with stringed instruments or with flutes and things. Does anybody know what Shiganeon means? You're going to learn something here today. If you learn nothing else, maybe you can type in Google how to say it correctly, so at least when you tell someone, you're saying, don't say, this is how my pastor said it. That might not be right. But what that word means, it means that it's supposed to be sung with intense emotion. So I've heard growing up in Baptist churches often that our worship and praise to God, our emotions should stay out of it. But this psalm is supposed to be sung with intense emotion. And this was not for the whole congregation to sing. This was David's song to God, just himself. So as we look here and as we dive into this today, we see a lot of things. And we don't know, as I mentioned, who Cush is, but we know he's mentioned here, and his words were attacking David. Have you ever had anybody use their words and it hurt you? Now, it could be. We looked at last week, there was slander going on against David. Is Cush slandering David? I don't know. What exactly is he doing with his words? We don't know, but we see David's response, and that's why I want you to see this morning. And what we see over and over again, if there's something we get out of these first few psalms that we study of David, is the fact that as everything's not going great in David's life, he turns to God. I'm just going to say it. Do you know what many Christians do? You know what many of my church members do? They're his members, but you know what I mean when I say that. When life gets tough, you quit going to church, you quit spending time in God's Word, you quit doing those things. When those are the times, you need to draw closer to him. And David, when he was his back against the wall, he didn't get further from God. He turned to God. And may I just encourage you this morning that and you might be going through a good season right now, but at some point you're going to go through a tough season. When you go through that tough season, you need to stay close to God. When things look bad, who do you go to? The first place we should go to is the Lord. Father, I pray you bless the next few minutes that we have this morning. I pray you guide us and help us in this passage. Lord, we love you. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number one in the outline, we'll dive right in. David takes refuge in the Lord. You notice right away, verse 1, O Lord my God. It's his God. He has a personal relationship with God. In thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. We see that David knows that whatever's going on with this man Cush, that we don't even know what's taking place. David's saying here, Lord, you're the only one who can help. The world we live in today, the craziness in America, and all the things around us, the only one who can help us today is the Lord. And David realized that right here. And in our own lives and the struggles that we have and the things that are going on, say, well, I'll figure it out myself. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. We won't figure it out ourselves. We need the Lord. And David, being a man of war, being a mighty man, realized his limitations and said, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm trusting you. And David took refuge in the Lord. The Lord was his safe spot. What's your safe spot? Say, well, I have this or that, and a lot of people in this world have lots of different things. Their safe spot might be when their world's crumbling, they go drink a beer. They go do drugs. That's their safe spot. I can take that for you. I got it. Save you from getting up. There you go. Who knows what our safe spot could be? But our safe spot should be the Lord. He's our refuge. We see, first of all, letter A, that David, he cried out to God to save him and deliver him. David's reputation, his future, his very life, I don't know what Cush was saying, but it was affected by this. And he cried out to God to save him. That word save him means to set free, to deliver. It was used, remember how David, in his life, he rescued a lamb from a bear and from a lion? He saved them. It's the same thing. It's like taking someone out of the grasp of something going to destroy it and delivering them. And David says, Lord, I trust you, and I need you to save me, and I need you to deliver me. And then we see letter B, the fact that David describes the danger and the helplessness of his situation. You know, there's been one time that I know of in history that a lion didn't eat a person in front of him. And that one time was Daniel in the lion's den, right? And maybe the Lord would rescue you in that moment, but he did Daniel. But most people that are thrown in front of a lion, you're not going to make it out of there. Now, here's the problem. If you're within the grip of a lion, and you cry out for someone else to help you, I would be like, you know what? If I help you, that lion's getting two meals. Or they might like me more than they like you, and you might get away. It's kind of, if a lion has a person under, we're not, you know, a person's arm is being eaten away by the lion. You're going to go and pull that person away and rescue them. It's kind of late. There's no person that could help David with where he was. The only one who could help David where he was God, because God can help us out of any situation, right? When it seems helpless, when it seems like the lion's getting ready to devour us, the Lord can save us and be there in the midst of it. You see, David's situation, it was desperate. You say, well, how bad can it be someone just saying things? It might not. You might be okay in this situation. This was bad for David. And in your life, there are things that are bad that you don't know if you can get out of, that someone else might be able to get out of a lot easier. So someone's helpless situation is different for each of us that sit in this room. But what I want you to understand is that don't forget who you go to. You have a place of refuge this morning. There's a shelter you can turn to. There's a safe place that you have for your soul this morning. And we see this message over and over again throughout these Psalms, that there's no other source of protection, that God is there. God can protect us. He covers us. He's there to save us. He'll rescue you. When you're in the pit, he gets you out of the pit. When you're in bondage, he sets you free. When there's no means of escape, God makes a way so that you can escape. When you're in the lion's mouth, the Lord can stretch that lion's mouth open, get you out, and heal you up, and get you back on your way. You see, as a believer today, there is no helpless situation. There is no hopeless situation with the Lord. There's always hope. There's always help. God is ever near. He's always there, and he's always here to hear me when I cry out to him. We can turn to him in confidence because he's faithful this morning. We can turn to him this morning in confidence because he's all-powerful this morning. We can turn to him in confidence today because of his sustaining grace. We can turn to him and trust him today because he has a plan and he has a purpose and he's God, and you can turn to him. Psalm 91, I love this passage and that first verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, this is what the psalmist says, he is my refuge. He's my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And this morning, as our world goes the way that it goes, and as everything around us, just there's so many things going on around us, you can trust God today. Proverbs 14:26 says this, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. There's a place that you can go. There's a shelter in the time of storm. There's the Rock of Ages. He's there. He can help you and keep you safe and secure no matter what's going on. We see the fact, number one, this morning that David takes refuge in the Lord. And Christian, I encourage you to take refuge in the Lord. Number two this morning, we see that David searched his heart to see if he was guilty of offending others. Now, this is interesting to me. Most of the time, when we get hurt or someone's attacking us, we want the Lord, get even with them. That's not what David says. Look at verse 3. It says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, you have delivered him without cause, is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. What's David saying right there? Lord, if I'm the one who caused Cush to say these things, or if I offended him, Lord, search my heart. Most Christians don't do that. We look and someone offends us or something takes place, it's always that person, that it's their fault. But did you ever think sometimes it'll happen? Christian school just started this last week. It hasn't happened yet this year. We had a good first week. Now that I said that, it's probably going to happen this next week. But it didn't happen this last week. But there'll be kids that come and say, Pastor, so-and-so did this to me. Before you judge something, you need to figure out the full story. And parents, a little thought, that's not always easy. Because normally if someone comes to you, it's going to be your child that comes to you. And of course your child would never lie, never not tell the truth. They'll tell you the exact facts. They're perfect, right at home? No, none of our kids are. But this will happen. This happened several times last year. A child comes up, Pastor, so-and-so did this to me. And so what do? I go find the other kid. What happened? Did you do this? Yes, I did. Oh, well, I'm like, it's easy then. That's easy to fix, right? And then they're like, well, so-and-so did this to me first. Oh, so-and-so left that out at the beginning. But how many times we look at people, we have an issue with someone, and there's problems there, and we're mad at someone else, and in all reality, you started the whole problem with something you did to begin the whole thing. And I'm not saying that's always the case, but David's prayer to God here was, God, if this was my fault, if I started this, search my heart. Fix me. Like, I don't like that as much. I like get even with my enemies. Crush your teeth. Do this to them. Do all these things. But I love how David here says, Lord, if I'm wrong, search me. That should be all of our prayer all the time. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When's the last time you said, Lord, search me? Lord, if like as David said, if I've done this, if I'm at fault, show me. Because maybe this guy, there wasn't an issue with him and I did something wrong. And Lord, help me see that. When's the last time you asked God to search you? No, it's always, fix my enemy. Fix this person that's hurting me. Fix this. When's the last time you said, Lord, what about me? We're all very quick to do the Adam and Eve thing. Lord, it's that woman you gave me. It's that woman's fault. It's that serpent's fault. We're quick to blame everyone else. And we don't stand back and what's that little kid song we used to sing in church when I was a kid? It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. It's the last time he's asked the Lord to search you. I love this right here because David starts there. Lord, if it's me, reveal that to me. And you know, there are times that do you realize God knows all things and God knows what we need and how to help us? And sometimes we get so bent out of shape in the anger and the frustration and all those things build up inside that we don't let God speak to us and help us move on from things. And it does us well to ask God to search us and to give him, you know, you got something wrong with your body, you go to the doctor. What do? They'll do x-rays, MRIs, they'll do all sorts of things to figure out what's wrong. Spiritually speaking, we got something wrong. You have the great physician, you have the spiritual guy, that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, that knows you more than you could ever know yourself and knows everything that's wrong. When's the last time you asked him, hey, what's wrong? There are many times I'll have something spiritually, a battle I'm going through or something, and it's like I'm trying to figure out what's wrong, and I can't figure it out. And then it's like, oh yeah, Lord, help me. And it's amazing how fast he helped me figure out what's really wrong, because he knows. And David goes there. That's number two. Number three, we're running out of time already, but we're okay. We're a little faster than last service. So here we go. Number three, David asked God to execute true justice and judgment. You know, as we look at this, look at verse number 6. So he says, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of thine enemies, and awake for me to judgment as thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that's in me. You see, David knew that God was just and righteous. We live in a world today. I am grateful to live in the United States of America. There are lots of other places I would not want to live in the world at all. And there are so many people that complain about everything here, and we have it so good. A lot of these countries, you go to a store there, you couldn't get anything that we get here. You know, we get upset because our favorite cereal is not on the shelf, but there's still 5,000 other brands that you can get. Where most, they don't even have cereal. And they can't get the things that we have. We're very blessed. I love the way our government was set up when our country was started. And I believe it was a great way to set it up. The three branches of government, I'm not going to go through all those things. This isn't a history lesson this morning. I think that the way the men of our country set that, I believe it was a wise way to do it. But you're seeing today that just because something was wise and a good way of doing it, you're seeing it fall apart before our very eyes. You see it over and over again. We look at our judicial system. I don't want a judge to be a Republican or a Democrat. I don't want them to be either one. I want them to uphold the law. I don't want them to interpret the law through their skewed view. I want them to view the law based on what the law says. That's what I want. That's what true justice is. It's like when it comes to a Supreme, you look at our Supreme Court. It's split two different ways. And you have a conservative side and you have a liberal side. But I don't want them to be liberal or conservative. I want them to follow the law. When it comes to a courtroom, same thing. But judges today are very biased based on whatever side they like. Which shows that our world, and that's what happens when you deal with fallen men. A good system of government or a good system of justice will and judgment will not last when fallen men are involved. And David says, Lord, I'm turning to you. You are the judge of all. And you're a righteous judge. You're a true judge. You will deliver true justice. You'll deliver true judgment. And David asked the Lord to do these things. You notice that he tells the Lord, he asked him to arise. That means to get up from a seat of observance. He asked him to lift up, to stand up against the unjust, and then awake. First thing we see that David asked the Lord here, and it's found in verse 7 there, the fact that David asked God to gather the people before him. He wants them to have to give an account to God for what they're doing. Look at that in verse 7. It says, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. And in all reality, David penned these words a long time ago, right? And he's referring to, and we'll see in a couple minutes, he's referring to the final judgment. God, judge the wicked and take the wicked out of this world. That's what he's asking God to do. And someday that's exactly what God's going to do. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. And then you'll notice that letter B, he asked God to judge the people. And God, David called upon God to rise up in righteousness against all the people. Every person of every nation. This doesn't exclude anybody. This is for everyone he's referring to. But then you'll notice, letter C, the fact that he also asked God to vindicate him. Now listen to what he says there at the end of verse number. It says, the Lord shall judge the people. And he says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that's in me. Now think on this for a second. David's asking God to declare him innocent because of his righteous behavior. Now, how is that possible? Let's just think for a second. I know it's a Sunday morning, and some of you don't want to think, but we're going to think for a minute. Was David a righteous man? No. Good answer. It was a yes or no, and you passed the test. No, he was not. The sins that he committed, the things that he had done, are you and I righteous today? In and of ourselves, no. That's why there are people out there that say, well, you need to do good things to get to heaven. No, because our goodness never can measure up to a righteous, holy God. Isaiah 64, verse number 6 says this. It says, but we are all. And you notice, this is Hebrew. It was written in Hebrew. It's in English for us. But do you know the word all in Hebrew means the same thing as it does in English? It means everybody. No one's excluded from that. But we are all as an unclean thing. And some of our righteousness? No, what does it say? All our righteousness are as filthy rags. You take the dirtiest, nasty rag that's been rubbed in sewage, garbage, all over the street, and it's just black, filthy, nasty, and you would never want to touch it, and you do something good in the day, and you're like, look at what good I've done. And God says, your goodness, I can't even touch it. It's nasty. It's unclean. It's filthy. That's why there's so many people that say, well, if I do these good things, God's going to accept me into heaven. He can't accept you into heaven based on what you do. Because our righteousness is as a filthy rag. And that filthy rag, the best way to describe it is, there's what this was talking about. There's a time during a month that things happen. That rag, that's what it's referring to. Literally, that's what our righteousness adds up to. It's sickening and putrid compared to God. But so many people, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And it's just not, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore being justified, declared righteous. That's what the word justified means. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of the same passage says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so what David is saying here, David isn't saying, Lord, judge me based on my goodness. But David believed in the Lord, didn't he? And you see, this is what happens. When you get saved and you come to the Lord, God doesn't see your greatness, because you and I don't have greatness. He doesn't see your righteousness or my righteousness. When you get saved and you come to Christ by faith, you are imputed. You're given righteousness. And what God sees when he sees you and I, he doesn't see us in our sin as believers today. He sees us as righteous because of Christ. And so you put on his righteousness. That's how you know someone's saved or not. Because you come by faith to the Lord, and you're justified by that, and you are declared righteous because of it. And David says that, and he's saying, Lord, judge the wicked. And he's going to. That day's coming. Man, but this is what we got to understand. We need to trust God enough to let him judge. God didn't make you and I to be the judge and jury. He's the judge. Love what it says in Genesis 18, verse number 25. It says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the truth is, the judge of the earth always does right. Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to shine on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not ye even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect or mature, a mature Christian, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. That's Christianity. Christianity is, that person's mean to me, I'm going to be good to them. Right? No, I'm only going to be good to those that are good to me. That's the way this world lives. Well, that person's my enemy. Christ died for his enemy. You were his enemy. But he loved you. That's what Christianity is all about. You see, number four, let's keep on going here this morning. David asked God to put an end to wickedness and to make the righteous secure. You know what he was praying? He's praying, Lord, bring an end to all this. Take us to heaven with you and take care and judge wickedness. As we look at this thought and we think about this, David's referring to the final judgment that's coming. We see in the midst of this crisis, and you got to remember, in the midst of everything that goes on in our lives, we need to remember who God is and what he does. I'll repeat that one more time. You need to remember who God is and what he does. We see in verse 9 that he's righteous. We see in verse 9, it says there, it says the righteous God. The word God is, it comes from, it's broken up, and it's Elohim. It's the powerful God. And then in verse 9, it talks about how he tries the hearts and reins. Literally, he's omniscient. He knows all things. In the midst of what's going on in your life, you need to know who God is and what he does. We see letter A, the first thing here is, why do we need to ask God and talk to God? Because God alone can search the heart and mind. God alone. Say, I know why that person did what they did. You know what you're doing? You're playing God. You don't know. Well, I think I know. Okay, you can word it that way. Because you think. And sometimes you thinking doesn't help a situation and help yourself. Causes you more grief and sorrow there. Say, well, I know why they did that. No, you don't. I hear people often, I just recently was dealing with science, and I said, well, I can tell if someone's saved by what they do. Okay, God, maybe I should start praying to you and get my salvation from you, because you're all knowledgeable and you know everything. You don't know what's in someone's heart, and you don't know what someone's thinking. But God does. And you need to trust him. He knows. So, well, they'll be known by their fruit. And you always act like a Christian, don't you? You never mess up. You're perfect in everything that you do, every single day, every single moment of the day. And if that's you, if there's someone in this room that is like that, I want you to come preach, and I'm going to sit down. I want to learn from you how to be perfect like you. That's none of us. But why was David asking God to put an end and to make all these? Because God's the one you go to. God knows. You know, look at what it says there. It says, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. Now, you think about this, the reins there, that was that would refer to someone's kidneys. Like the deepest part of them. God knows those things. God knows every secret about you. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows everything about every single one of us in this room. Do you realize that today? He does. And only he does. God knows everything. And David calls on him there to help him because God alone can search the heart and mind. How about this one, letter B? Because God's our protector. Verse 10, David says, my defense is of God. Let's just use this as an example. So let's say words right here. So this is Cush, his words are not very nice, whatever he's saying about David, back and forth. What normally is our defense? Our own mouths go back, right? And we're like, I'm not like this, and I don't do that, and I'm not this. David says, God, you're my defense. Going back to chapter 3, you're my shield. Remember that from chapter 3? Every lie that Cush was spreading, or whatever the case may be, that was attacking. And this is what happens. This happens to me often. You ever have someone tell you how wonderful you are? Okay, actually, I don't get that one very much. It happens some. I get more how awful I am. That ever happened to you? For every one person that says how great of a pastor I am, there's probably a half a person or someone that will tell me at times, this is how terrible you are at what you do. And there are times, do you ever, when someone tears you apart, do you ever feel good about it? Hey, you just get up and like, this was wonderful. Bless the Lord. The Lord gives. The Lord, blessed be God. And you just get, no, you feel like dirt. You feel like garbage. But David said, you're my defense. You know me better than that person that's saying what they say. You know me better than what, you're my defense. And that should be a blessing and an encouragement to each of our hearts right there, that that's what the Lord does. And then we see, letter C, because God saves the righteous. God's power is on display for those that are saved. You see, who God is and what he does must be our confidence when we're accused or attacked. You notice what else David does? Number five. Let's go to number five. We're running out of time. I'm picking and choosing what I give a few more thoughts about. Number five, David declares God is the righteous and fair judge. Verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. First thing that we see about this is, first of all, letter A, God judges the wicked every day. And God's angry at the wicked every day. God is diligent, and God does what he's supposed to do. And you notice it says there, every day. Every day, God's on his throne. He doesn't get sick. He's always in the courtroom on time, and he judges wickedness every day. You say, well, I don't see it. Why does it seem like at times wicked people get away with everything? And I'm trying to serve God, and my life's miserable. Have you ever said anything like that before? Sounds like Psalm 73 to me, because the psalmist said the same thing. And then he got his eyes back where they needed to be. But you see, God judges the wicked every day, but letter B, God will wage war against the wicked if the wicked do not repent. I love that. And look at the next verse. So it says in 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Look at what it says next. If he turn not. Do you see that right there in verse 12? If he turn not. What is turning from? Repentance. So God is even calling the wicked to repent. You can repent. You can turn from it. And I'll remove that anger. But if you don't repent, look at what it says. He will whet his sword. He will bent his bow and make it ready. That phrase there, whet his sword, means he's sharpening his sword. Bending his bow means stringing it tightly so that it will shoot accurately and forcefully. So you think about this. God judges the wicked every day. You say, well, I don't see it. You're not God. And you don't see what God does. And God wages war against the wicked. But just because you're wicked and an enemy, you could repent and you could become a child of God. Or you better get ready because the sword's getting sharper and the bow's ready to be released. Letter C. We're almost done. God's preparing to execute justice and judgment on earth. Look at verse 13. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. The Lord's weapons are fully prepared. He's ready to strike on all those who refuse to repent of their wicked ways. That phrase there, you notice how his sword and arrows are described. They're instruments of death. You see that right there? Instruments of death. When the Lord finally delivers justice upon earth, he will do just that. See, that's what this is referring to. You realize someday the Lord's going to return. And someday, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. The Lord's going to come to judge the earth. And in that time, he'll come to make war. And he spoke this world into existence. He will speak it out of existence. And he will judge all things. That's what the Bible says in John 5, verse 22 through 29. It says, for the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son. Who is the ultimate judge? Who's going to be on the judgment seat of Christ? Jesus. Who's going to be at the great white throne judgment? Jesus. Who's going to judge this world and release all the seals and the things on this earth in the book of Revelation? Jesus. He's the one. It says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into shall not be judged. That's what condemnation means. But is passed from death unto life. Verily I say, and verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So why is Jesus the judge? Because he's God and man. That's why. Marvel not at this, for the hour's coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, those who've received Christ, unto the resurrection of life. And those that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. That's what's ahead. That's what's coming. God will get even. God knows what he's doing. He is the judge. I will repay, saith the Lord, the scripture says. Letter D, and we're just about done here. The wicked plot evil and reap trouble and disillusionment to themselves. Verse 14, behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehoods. The first image there, travaileth, that's the idea of a woman panting and travailing in labor to deliver a child. And you notice, what does she conceive? Sin, iniquity, and mischief. And then we see the letter E, the fact that the wicked will suffer retribution. Look at what it says there in verse 15. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down unto his own pate. We're studying on Wednesday nights Esther. Great example of it. Haman despised Mordecai, and he got this great plan. We're going to build these gallows, and we're going to hang Mordecai from these things. This week in Esther, we're on chapter 7. And the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai are going to be the gallows that Haman is hung by this week. Because the Bible's true. You reap what you sow. The Bible says, you say, well, it just seems like people get away with so much and all these things. God takes care of it all. You reap what you sow. The Bible says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You reap what you sow. You always reap what you sow. You always reap more than you sow. And you always reap later than you sow. And then how does the psalm end? It's interesting. Verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now, interesting here. Has God answered David's prayer? No, because he's still praying. But he's praising the Lord for who he is. And you'll notice, what does it say there? Look at that verse again. I'll praise the Lord according to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So David says, the Lord's righteous. That's one of his attributes. And then he says, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, Jehovah Elyon, the Most High Lord, the one who sits above and justly rules over the world. David says, God hasn't delivered me out of this where I'm at, but I know God will take care of it. And he praises God for what he's going to do. Say, well, God hasn't helped my situation, or God hasn't taken that person that's hurting me out of the way and all these different things. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Say, well, the time's now. No, 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 no. You don't set the time. You and I don't set the time. He does. Until the Lord come. You say, well, that person's gotten away with so much. Yeah, how much have you gotten away with? But anyways, we'll quit talking about ourselves. Let's talk about that person, all that they've done. Well, what's the Lord going to do? He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And look at what it says. And then shall every man have praise of God, because God is just
and he's righteous. You say, I don't know why this is happening, or why this person's this, blah, 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 blah. God is just, and he's righteous. And you can praise him and trust him. And this is what happens with prayer. Are you ready? If you get nothing else from the message, you might want to write this down. It's not in your notes. You might want to write this down. Prayer doesn't always change your circumstances right away. Okay, I'll say that again. Prayer doesn't always change your circumstances right away, but prayer always changes you. From David's response at the beginning of his prayer to his praise for God at the end, prayer doesn't always change your circumstances right away, but prayer will change you. That's why we need prayer. Prayer is so important in our lives. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. We thank you for this